A lot of music stands up here. Can you see me all right? Well, it's good to be in Shipshawana. My wife and I have been in Shipshawana many times. We've been in church once, I think, here a long time ago. I was telling someone before church, and it was when Gary Klinger was your pastor. Anybody remember Gary Klinger? Nancy, yeah. And we were in Cherubusco. We decided to do a staycation, and so we came to Shipshawana for church. And we didn't go out to eat after church, that's for sure, because, right, there's nothing open, you know. But remember the church service? Remember, you just put in the new windows. So that gives you a time period when that was, when we were here. And, you know, I told my wife that I don't think I know anybody by name at the Shipshawana Church. I know a lot of faces, preaching around the district, and know people from pastoring on different zones and that kind of thing. But I'm glad you're here this morning. It's good to be in church. Amen? Amen. You know, I did retire 3 years ago. And I kind of regret that sometimes, and sometimes I'm kind of glad of it. So still mixed emotions after 3 years. We pastored, Gene and I pastored three churches on the district. We kept moving farther north. We were in a little town called Eaton, Indiana, a little bit north of Muncie for, five and a half years, I guess. Then we moved to Ossian, which was south of Fort Wayne. We were there for 6.5 years, and ended up in Cherubusco. We were Cherubusco for 22 years, and a good church, and retired there. Moved to Fort Wayne, bought a home. First time we ever owned our own home. We always lived in a church-owned parsonage, you know. So I went to the bank and wanted a 30-year mortgage, you know. Not really, but I think it was 15. But anyway, I don't know if I'll live long enough to pay that thing off. But we're enjoying owning our own home. If you know anything about Fort Wayne Lutheran Hospital, we live over in that area. And so do get out and preach at different churches. My wife and I both are on staff at Liberty Mills Church of the Nazarene. That's where we attend. It's a small church. On a good Sunday, we might have 32, 35 people, you know, and it's a good group of people. They love the Lord. And my wife was just ordained last year, and so we have two revs in the home. In fact, the DS introduced us a while back as Reverend and Reverend, you know, and I never had that happen before. But we're staying busy and loving the Lord. But I'm glad to be here today. I'm thankful that your pastor, Pastor Ward, asked me to come and preach. And I prayed about the message, prayed about what God would have for us, you know, together. And we'll be here for about another hour and 45 minutes. Told the group standing back there, I was taught in school to preach until you're done. Is that okay? I never, ever planned on preaching a long time. In all those years of ministry, never, ever planned on preaching. Well, I'm going to give them an hour and a half today, you know. Never planned on that. And some were longer and some were shorter. So we'll just see what happens. But just don't give me one of these things, you know, about halfway through. How many have been into the Church of the Nazarene for a long time? Wow, most hands. How many have kind of new to the Church of the Nazarene? Nobody. Okay, that's all right. That's okay. I love the Church of the Nazarene. I really, really do. It's not because I draw my huge pension from the Church of the Nazarene. It's not that at all. But I believe this, that we understand the Scriptures. And we understand what God is wanting from His church, and that's to be holy people. And you've heard that message, I'm sure, many times, probably from your pastor and previous pastors and going back in numbers of years. We understand that God has called us. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. He's called us to holiness. And we look at the Scriptures and we study the Scriptures like the Berean people did in the Bible. And we come away with the fact that God can sanctify us holy and God can make us a holy person. He can purify our heart. And He can fill us with the Holy Spirit. And all of those points, you could have said amen to that. Okay, all right. Are you an amen group or not? Yeah, just before we get going here, I'm not going to pull it out of you. If you're an amen group, say amen. If you're not, don't. In about AD 65, Peter was writing his first letter to the churches. And in that letter, he was encouraging them. In fact, he was exhorting them. He says, "Be ye holy, because I am holy. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy." In that very verse, he's quoting Leviticus chapter 11 and chapter 19 and chapter 20. Now, we're familiar with that today, especially in the Church of the Nazarene. Let me read from our manual. It says this: "We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotement to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect." Is it raining? Yeah. Like never before, people, especially the church people, need what this is talking about. Can I get an amen there? In fact, in a time where there's a lot of, there's a lack of moral integrity, there's a lack of character, there's a lack of a lot of things, we could use a resurgence of a writing and preaching on this indispensable truth that we find in the Word of God, that God wants His people, you see, to be holy people. Charles McConnell writes this: "We need a heart washing," he said, "as well as a heartwarming experience, a good many times in the process of living in a dirty world. We cannot learn a few simple and easily practiced rules of human conduct which are acceptable to some ecclesiastical style maker and substitute them for character issuing from a pure heart." We need to have a cleansed heart. We need to have a pure heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, even our denominational magazine says it. Holiness when? Today. We need that more than ever today. So the Bible teaches holiness, or the sanctified life we're going to be talking about this morning, that it is a necessity. It's something that He wants from His people. But it's also, listen to this, it's something that's really very desirable. Now, I've preached a long time. I'm going to step this one out of the way. Can I do that? I've preached to a lot of people, and I think at times there is a resistance to this subject, to holiness or entire sanctification. A lot of people don't understand it, really, or maybe they're scared of it, or the requirement of what God has for them. But I want to say this morning. God's not going to ask you to do anything that He's not going to help you to do, you see. So I want us to look at 1 Peter. If you want to turn in your Bible this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at that verse, and then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, it says, "Be holy because I am holy. Just as He called you as holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. And while you're doing that, if you could stand, we'll stand one more time for the reverence of the Word of God. I have a little sinus issue going on, so if it sounds like I have two corks in my nose, it's because I do. It feels like I do. Not literally, but it feels like I do. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sure you're familiar with this. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And Father, we again thank you for your word this morning. Lord, the privilege of hearing your word preached and preaching your word. And Father, this preacher asks for your help, your anointing, Lord, your strength once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to break that apart quickly this morning. I think there's at least, I'm sure there's more than just four, but there's at least four things that we can find that he's exhorting the people to do. I want you to look at verse 12 through 14. He really, this thing of holiness, he really wants us to select it as a virtue. Now, the Greek term that he uses here is dioko, and it's translated in the King James Version, follow. It's a very descriptive word. In this case, it means to run swiftly after the goal. It means to seek after eagerly. He's writing not necessarily about a pathway or a way which is to be followed, but rather a certain intensity of energy in doing what needs to be done right now. I think the NIV is probably a little better translation. It says, make every effort. Did you hear that as we read that? Listen to those words. Make every effort. So this moral excellence that he's talking about ought to be the great goal of every Christian. The heart cry of every believer would be, this is what I want. I want that in my life. I remember in Muncie, my home church was Riverview Church of the Nazarene, and our pastor was A. Richard Veach. He went to heaven about a year ago, preached his funeral. And I remember on a Sunday morning, sitting maybe about over in that area, and he was very faithful to preach on this subject quite often. And he was preaching and doing a great job of it, preaching on holiness, and this is what you ought to want. I remember this, a woman got up right in the middle of the sermon, got up, and she came to the altar, probably about in this area, and she, I want to be sanctified right now. I mean, she wouldn't even wait till the end of the service or when he got done preaching. Wanted it, so she stood up, came to the altar right now. She said, that's what I want. She was making some effort toward that subject, you see, making every effort. You know, I like the Olympians. I was going to say I like the Olympics. I don't really necessarily like the Olympics. I think it's gotten way too political and all that thing, but I admire the people that go out for the gold. And I love to hear the stories about them, and whether it's in gymnastics or it's in swimming or any of the other events. And you know how it goes. There's a little a kid, maybe 9 or 10 years old, and they want to be a gymnast or they want to be a swimmer. And so they make every effort. They set that as their goal. And their family at many times makes the sacrifices that are necessary. I mean, they go to the gym or to the pool every day. And they cancel out everything in the family, everything else in their life, to set that as a goal for their daughter or for their son. The sacrifices involved, the focus involved. And then they go to the Olympics, and you know, not very many people get a medal or a gold medal, but they win that gold medal. And that is the very beginning right there. I mean, that really opens the doors for them. And they get the endorsements and they get the money and all the fame comes in, you know. But think of the effort that's made in order for that to happen in their lives. That's really what the writer is saying here, that you and I, if we want to see holiness happen in our lives, we need to make every effort to see that it does. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in reverence to God. Perfecting holiness. You know, we think of a lot of virtues. We think of honesty. We think of dependability. We think of industry. Holy living needs to be our ambition for our Savior and for the kingdom, you see. Amen? So why would that need to be the thing that we need to be doing in our lives? Making every effort so that we are a holy people. Well, I want to remind you that you rub shoulders going to work or go to school or wherever you might be. You rub shoulders with a lot of people. And we need to be very careful of the things that we say and the things that we do, because they're watching us. Whether we're doing good things or I don't want you to do bad things. But let's just say, good or bad, they're watching you. If you're telling them, get a load of this, if you're telling them that you're a Christian, you better be the real deal. Amen. You better be that holy person. So that's why the writer is saying, you and I need to make every effort in the subject of holiness. The second thing, I want you to look at verse 14. See holiness as an attainment. Notice that he says, be holy. I'm going to emphasize that again. Notice that he says, be holy. Without question, when we come into the presence of holy God, I think that's when we get it. That's really when we really begin to understand what he wants from us. We sang that song just a few minutes ago. We're in his presence. And we are undone. You know, it might be your spiritual upbringing. Looks like a lot of you were raised in the Church of the Nazarene. Maybe you've been in the Church of the Nazarene all your life. It might be a formal Christian education. It might be just plain old conviction of the Holy Spirit and his prevenient grace. But we get what he wants, that he wants us to be holy. There's a lot of other times, too, when we are praying. You ever been praying at home and say you're in your best chair, or maybe you're kneeling at the couch or wherever you pray, and you're praying and asking God to help you in your situation or whatever it might be, and then the still small voice says, yeah, but I want you to change some things in your life. And the Holy Spirit begins to do the pointing. And he begins to show us things. And it could be when you're reading your Bible. You got up from your knees and you got in the chair and you open your Bible and you begin to read, and you're reading in the New Testament and all that stuff that Paul says about holiness and about being a holy person. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart and you realize that's what he wants from me. That's what I need to be. It could be at a church service and your pastor is doing his best, coming down the line and talking about holy living and talking about what kind of people that you need to be here in Shipshawana so they can reach people for the kingdom. And you know that God is sticking his finger in your back and he's wanting you to be that holy person. We understand that, don't we? We understand. We get it. God wants us to be holy people. But there's always this argument of resistance. Well, you can't be holy in an unholy world. Anybody ever heard that one? Or you ever heard this one? Hey, everybody sins in word, thought, and deed. You ever heard that one? You know, if you look at our articles of faith, we have 16 articles of faith. Number 10 is the subject we're talking about this morning, entire sanctification and holiness. And what that article of faith says about that subject, whether we sin in word, thought, and deed, it says, no, not really. No, not really. And it says, no, we don't have to sin. We have a choice in the matter. The Word of God is very clear that a believer can receive a pure heart, and that pure heart helps them to choose not to sin. Now, listen very carefully, because there could be someone that leaves today, as they hear me saying that we can get to the place where we can't sin. That's not what we're saying at all. And that's not what we believe at all. Not at all. We've been accused of that by outsiders. We don't believe that at all. We believe that the Holy Spirit can enable the believer to choose not to sin. I don't have to sin. Don't have to. Now, I can sin. I could sin right now, right in front of you. You want me to do it? We can. But we also can choose not to sin. A long time ago, I heard someone talking about how people can quit smoking. And it went something like this. Well, can you quit for 5 minutes? Well, yeah. How about an hour? Can you not smoke a cigarette for an hour? Well, yeah. Well, how about 4 hours? How about the first half of the day? Can you go for the first half of the day and not smoke? I think I could do that. How about all day, one day, full day? Oh, that could probably be hard, but I might be able to do that. Well, could you go 2 days? You know where I'm going with this. Could you go 3? Could you go a week? Could you go a month? That's kind of the way on this thing of holy living. Can you live holy for an hour? Well, sure. 4 hours? All day? All week? Can you stretch it out to 2 weeks? How about a month? We can do it, see? We can choose not. Hear me again. I'm not saying we get to the place where we can't sin. That's not what we believe. What we believe is the Holy Spirit can fill our hearts and enable us, give us the power to choose not to sin. And be aware that this cleansing and this filling is not the end of the road. In fact, it's the glorious beginning. It's the amazing beginning. And we're on our way to heaven, sanctified and filled with the Spirit. This whole thing is really twofold. I was telling a group of people a few weeks ago, it's really twofold. It goes something like this. There's two works of grace because there's two types of sin. Let me say it again. There's two works of grace because there's two types of sin. The two sin types, first of all, there's the personal sin. It's the sins that I commit. It's the sins that God keeps in his big computer in heaven, and he keeps track of what we do, and it's those things that we commit. And I tell you, before I got saved, I had a gig on the computer. I had a lot of sins that I'd accumulated. And then there's the sin that we inherit. Yeah. They call it inherited sin, call it depravity, call it original sin. So there's two types of sin, sins that I commit and sins that I inherit. Now, when you came to the altar of prayer to get saved, how many got saved in this sanctuary? Just curious. Great. That's wonderful. And you stepped out and came. Maybe it was on a Sunday morning. Maybe it was in a revival service. And you stepped out, came, and started to pray. The thing that was on your mind then was, Lord, forgive me. Because he had pointed out the sins that you had committed. And you wanted those forgiven. Amen. You wanted your record to be clean. You wanted God to hit the delete button so that everything was deleted. That's what was on your mind in that moment when you're asking God to forgive you so that he could save you and write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then sometime after that, a week or two or a month or two or 6 months or whatever, the Holy Spirit began to deal with you about God being the boss, that God being the Lord, that him being in control and being in charge of your life. And some place or another, you came to the altar. It might not have been in the church. It could have been at home. For me, it wasn't at home. It wasn't. But you got to the place where you said, Lord. And your prayer wasn't then, Lord, forgive me. It wasn't that. It was, Lord, cleanse my heart. There's something in my heart, Lord, that's keeping me from being everything that you want me to be. I want to be this bloom for you, but there's something that's holding me back from being everything that you want me to be. And you ask God to cleanse your heart, not forgive you, but cleanse your heart. and fill you with His Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. It's a negative and it's a positive. We are cleansed of the sinful nature and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the work of God. And that's what He wants to see happen in His people. Entire sanctification is this lifelong process. Christ-like character and personality and spiritual development, and that continues to happen until we reach heaven. And we're becoming more and more and more like Jesus. There's a conversation, I'll put it that way, the mild term, in the Church of the Nazarene. Is it a crisis moment or is it a process? Is it a moment in time, sanctification, or is it this long process? It's both. It's both. We can't emphasize one over the other. It's a moment in time where we surrender to God, but it's also this lifelong process where we continue to say yes to God, yes to God. Verse number 14, that we can seek holiness as an experience. Notice that he says the word live. He uses the word live. There's some theological thought in the church that's kind of difficult to explain, but give me a moment here. I want to do my best to explain it to you so that we can get back to the point. First of all, it's the objectification of the gospel. Now, this is going to be one of these, let me know when you're done, but follow me just for a moment. The objectification of the gospel, it relates to the out-there-ness of God. The out-there-ness of God. It's concerned with what God did, notice the past tense, once and for all in his Son, Jesus Christ. What God did for you and for me. That He sent His only begotten Son to a cross, and Jesus went there willingly, and He allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross. And He hung on the cross, and He bled out and died for the sins of the world, for your sins. In my sins. And they look at that and they think, wasn't that wonderful? And it is wonderful. It's an amazing thing. We ought not ever get over that. What God did for the church and for His people and for the kingdom. That God sent His only begotten Son. And these churches that stress objectification theology, they praise God for His works in creation, what Christ has done. They stress this sacramental understanding of baptism. They stress crucial preaching of the word. They stress proper liturgical procedure. They probably serve the Lord's Supper weekly. Very ordered church services. And then in contrast to that, there's the subjectification of the gospel. And it deals not with the out-there-ness, but the in-here-ness of the gospel. It focuses on what God's doing to and in and through His believers. They really focus on change and transformation and what the Holy Spirit is doing in that believer's heart. Worship indicators of churches of subjectification theology, songs of personal rejoicing and introspection, preaching that deals with the person's experience of salvation. They deal with evidence of genuine righteousness that help people live the Christian life. I think that sounds familiar. I really think that sounds familiar. So let me ask you something. Isn't your relationship with Jesus something that's in here rather than out there? And what Jesus is trying to do in your life and through you, it's a tangible experience. Holiness is a doable experience. It's the grace of God in you and in me. It's a right now relationship. In fact, the old time Nazarene preachers, they said it like this: you can be sanctified right now and you can know it. Yeah. When's the last time you heard something like that? You can be sanctified right now and you can know it. We believe that it's the real deal. that I can have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. I can have a relationship with God that's satisfying and it's fulfilling. It's not just, oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I've got to read my Bible again. Oh, I just did that yesterday. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's a whole lot more than that. It can be something that we can look forward to, something that we get excited about. So don't question the possibility of it or the availability of it. And like we said a minute ago, don't question the requirement of it. Look at it like this. It's something that I can enjoy. It's something that I can do. It's God in you. And quickly, the last point, set holiness as a practice. Look at verse 14 through verse 17. He knows the importance of living holy, but also living with other people and relationships, getting along. And that's at the very basis of his words. If we are to lift up, he says, our hanging hands, if we are to straighten our sagging knees, if we are to straighten out our way of living, look at verse 12 and 13, we must begin with relationships that have been dislocated. He's calling for believers to seek a state of reconciliation, peaceful relations, where relationships have been disrupted. They need to seek peace, the peace of God, peace between people. That's a function of holiness, social holiness. You've heard John Wesley say, there is no holiness except social holiness. How we relate to one another and how we get along with each other. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God, you see. It takes personal discipline. It takes right attitudes. It takes right reactions. It takes right words. That ought to characterize the believer's everyday life. The fruit of the Spirit. You ought to see the fruit of the Spirit in the believer. Love, we're talking, now, you know, they all relate to other people. That's what it's there for. Love and joy around other people and peace and patience with other people and kindness toward other people and goodness toward other people and faithfulness toward other people and gentleness toward other people and self-control. Well, that's the tough one, isn't it? And self-control toward other people. You know, we ought to make it a practice, he says. I like what he says because I think I understand that. There's a lot of things in our lives that we make a practice. I'm going to ask you some really pointed questions here. How many in this room make it a practice to brush your teeth? And some not raising their hand. How about make your bed? Not as many hands that time. How many eat breakfast? Long, I went for years, I didn't eat breakfast. I didn't make it a practice. I just didn't do it. Change your oil in your car. Ooh, less and less hands all the time. Cover your mouth when you cough or sneeze. Yeah. Say please and thank you. Yeah. Get along with other people. Yeah, there you go. See, that's what he's talking about here. If you really look at what he's trying to say, that we ought to live holy lives so that we can get along with other people. Now, that's a loose translation, but that's what he's really trying to say here. That we can be sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can get along with other people. In chapter 2, listen to what he says. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me. What kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. Now, there's going to be obstinate people. They're not going to want to have a good relationship with you. I've met some of those people. I know those kinds of people. No matter how you try to love them, they don't want you to. And they're going to cross their arms and they're going to get stiff on you. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult to love somebody like that. That's why he says, make every effort. Because sometimes you can't do it. Holy diligence is a moment-by-moment practice. It's not real, listen carefully, it's not come to the altar once and come to the altar the second time and I got it all together. No, it's tomorrow when you go to work. It's that person. It might be your supervisor, and it's going to be difficult to get along with him. Or your neighbor across the street, and his tree fell in your yard, and it's still there after the storm 3 weeks ago. And it might be somebody in the church. And this relationship and this experience that we're talking about, it's a real experience. It's not just theology. It's a real experience. It's something we can do in our lives for God and make a difference for Him. It's not just lip service. Yeah, I love Him. I love Him. Sure, I love Him. No. It's how you treat other people. Andrew Murray said this, do not strive in your own strength. Cast your feet at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and wait upon Him in a sure confidence that He is with you and works in you. We can't do it on our own. The only way we can do this or live this life or be this type of a person is because of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. Make no mistake about it, personal holiness is a factor in regards to our final salvation. Most translations of verse 14 says, without it, no one will see the Lord. Now, I didn't say that to scare you. I didn't say that to startle you, but that's what it says. Without this experience, without this kind of a relationship with God, no one will see the Lord. One of our best theologians, Dr. Richard S. Taylor, he died a few years ago. Everything he wrote was great. Every sermon he ever preached was great. Everything he ever said was wonderful. He said this, it's when God's people get right, when they pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, and when they die out to self and filled with the Holy Spirit are set ablaze with holy love for God and souls, it is then that revival fires become mighty infernos, purifying the church and reaching sinners with new power. Yeah, it's then that that begins to happen. It's not really... And I really appreciate the group praying for the services. That makes the difference. Don't ever stop doing that. It makes a difference. But you know, we can pray and we can pray and we can pray. And we can say, oh Lord, help us, help us, help us. But it starts within us, doesn't it? Every great revival that ever broke out, the Asbury Revival or the Great Revival at Olivet a number of years ago, all the great revivals started when people were undone, like the song says, and they were broken before God, and they came before God, and they said, God, you're going to have to help me, and you're going to have to cleanse me, and you're going to have to fill me with your Spirit, and I can't do this by myself. And when that began to happen, one by one by one, this group, and then it bled over, and then it bled over, and then it bled out into the churches. Great revivals. It takes what we're talking about here this morning. And again, I want to say this before I finish. I really love the Church of the Nazarene because I think we understand the Scriptures in regards to this subject. I'm not knocking other churches. They see it, but they see it in different ways. I'm glad that we see it, that it can really make a difference in a person's heart. Holy diligence, yeah. I got to make every effort. I got to make it an experience. I got to make it something that helps me to get along with other people. Just practical, practical, holy living. Vicki, are we going to sing a song or anything here at the end? Okay, all right. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've helped us here this morning. Lord, you've helped this preacher preach. You've helped us to listen. And Lord, I've preached to the choir this morning. I've preached to the very best that you have. Lord, I thank you for this church here at Shipshawana. Right in the middle of Amish territory. We're English people. And we believe that a holy God has called us to be holy as well. Father, I pray that you would bless this church. And Lord, that these people could be everything that you want them to be. The Pastor Warren and his wife and family could be everything that you want them to be. That this congregation would be filled with a holy boldness. That they could reach out and step out and invite neighbors and friends. Get involved in the community. And open doors where they can touch the lives of people. Father, I remember the good and strong days at Shipshawana. And someone said this morning, we're trying to rebuild to get back to that point. Lord, I believe that we can do that. But it's going to take your help. Lord, it's going to take your spirit working in and through the people. Father, be with Pastor Warren as they travel back home. Give them a safe time. Lord, thank you for this son that has been ordained in the church. Lord, bless him and guide him. Lord, we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen and amen. Well, you do anything fancy at the end or you just get up and leave? Just get up and go, okay. You've been so good to listen. Appreciate that so much. Thank you for being here today. Have a great afternoon.